Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. This morning we are going to read verse 20 down to verse 24, but a thrust of our focus will be verse 24 this morning. Just for context's sake, we will remind ourselves where we've been, and then we will eventually come to verse 24. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20 and reading through verse 24. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Let's pray again now. Our Father, we do ask that you would give us grace and mercy. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds and hearts that are receptive and teachable, that we would desire to know you, to know the Lord Jesus. In these things, knowing you and knowing the Lord Jesus, our eternal life. You have already revealed that truth clearly in this very chapter. So we pray that you would have your will, your way, do a work that brings glory and honor to you, is what we pray. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you are being seated, I'm going to ask you to find the book of Exodus, chapter 19. The book of Exodus in chapter 19. Before we even turn to John, I want us to not forget something that is glorious and that should bring a sense of sobriety to each of us every time we gather together in worship. So we're going to start at Exodus 19. We're going to look very briefly at Hebrews 12, and then we're going to come back to John. If you'll remember, at this point in Exodus, Moses has led the people out of Egypt by God's mighty hand. God has done miraculous signs through the plagues. And so we come to this portion. It is roughly 3 months. We see in Exodus 19, verse 1, it says, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. So we see it's roughly 3 months. You think a new moon every month, so it's roughly 3 months. God has appeared to Moses, and now he is setting forth stipulations. And so if you will, begin reading with me at the middle of verse 9. The middle of verse 9, it says, when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" The Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Now, we've been studying on Wednesday nights doctrine and theology, and one of the doctrines that we've looked at time and again is called the immutability of God. And that simply means God doesn't change. God is holy. He cannot be anything but holy. God is righteous. He cannot be anything but righteous. God is just, and he cannot be anything but just. And the God that we gather together every single Sunday to worship is this God. The reason the people could not go up was because they were sinners. They were inherently sinful. They were unrighteous. They were unholy. They were just like we are in and of ourselves. We still have the same nature. And if we were where they were then, and we could use all of our names and go down the church roll, God would have said, "You better not come up to this mountain lest you die. You better prepare yourselves. You better be ready when you come to worship me. You don't come to worship me in a sense of familiarity that you forget who you are and you forget who I am." Because God said, "I am." Now, beloved, that is serious business when we come to worship God. We must never take anything for granted. I want you to look with me over at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. And we have a portion of this text in the bulletin. It stays in the bulletin as a reminder, but I don't ever want to assume that everybody reads that or goes back and looks at the context in Hebrews. So just for a moment, let's remind ourselves the context here. Hebrews 12. I'll give you a second to get there. And let's begin reading at verse 18. Hebrews 12, 18. This is toward the end of the book. There's over 11 chapters of context. We don't have the time to set. But just notice what the writer says here to this group of recipients to whom he writes. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned.' Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" Now, what is he describing? What we just read in Exodus. So the writer here is referring back to that and what old covenant worship was like, because they had no right in and of themselves to approach God in worship. Beloved, that's no different for us today. When we came this morning, we didn't come because we're righteous and because we have the right to approach God in and of ourselves. And then that glorious word at verse 22. See that first word? But. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of angels. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So the point I want to drive home to us is every time we have the privilege to come and worship, it's always good to see loved ones and familiar faces and to renew that acquaintance maybe that wasn't renewed for a week or even longer. But we must never, ever come in God's presence with such the degree of familiarity that we forget there is a distinction between the Creator and the creature. And the only thing that allows us to come into God's presence and call Him Father and be accepted is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of a new covenant. So I say that to us to remind us that when we gather together for worship, as we worship, before we worship, after we worship, during worship, we owe it all to the Lord Jesus. We must never be flippant about it. We must never take it for granted. We come into the presence of an awesome, holy, righteous, living God. Turn with me to John 17. Believe it or not, this is going to go along with that because we see this glorious prayer of the Lord Jesus that we've been studying. If we'll remember the context, we noted that once we got to verse 20, Jesus made the transition from mainly focusing on the 11 disciples to all of those who had come to believe through the ministry of these original apostles. We looked last week at this unity and essential truth, in verse 21 and verse 22, that we also, not only these 11, we would understand that we have union with God, unity with one another, and that we would understand that this is also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So we see that Jesus has already been praying that we would be in the Father and in the Son, just as the Father's in the Son is in the Father, this union, an intimate union with the Godhead. Now, understand that in the backdrop of what we've just read in Exodus. This is just amazing, is it not, that we as fallen, unrighteous sinners can draw near to this holy God, and we cannot draw near because we're better than others. We draw near only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest, and we must never forget that. Well, Jesus is in the midst of a glorious petition here, a prayer request that he is praying. And he is using language again in this that stresses the sovereign election of God. It's a prayer that is meant for those that have been chosen by God, redeemed by the Son. We see that in that phrase there at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, notice the phrase, whom you have given me. This is not a petition for every single solitary person in the world. because Jesus has already made it clear he's not praying for the entire world. He's already said that in this particular passage. Notice with me back up at verse 9, he says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And so this is a privilege that the people of God enjoy. And we're the people of God not because we're better, not because we're smarter, not because there's anything in us inherently that commends us to God, but we're the people of God because of God's matchless, marvelous, amazing grace. That's why any person is a child of God. By grace alone, through the work of Jesus Christ alone. So we see this petition that Jesus is praying for His elect people. It's a specific people that experience these blessings. So let's notice these two things that Jesus prays for specifically. And if we understand this, I believe it would give us a greater desire, I hope. I hope it would for me. That we would have a deeper, more passionate, committed love to the Lord. As the choir sang, I just bask in the fact that in spite of my failures, in spite of my unfaithfulness, in spite of my vacillations and sins and unrighteousness and those things that I still battle daily, because God has redeemed me in Christ, He's always been faithful. He's never let me or any other believer down. Now, we may not have gotten what we wanted, but we can rest assured that God always has our best interest at heart. And even if we didn't get what we wanted, one of these days we're going to understand we got what we needed. And He withheld what we didn't need, no matter what we've gone through in life. It's not easy for us to understand as we go through loss, as we go through disease, as we go through sickness, as we go through difficulty. But God has perfect wisdom and we don't. That's why we need faith. So let's look at these two petitions very rapidly that Jesus has made here. First, He asks the Father, and He makes this petition concerning an intimate fellowship. An intimate fellowship. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, believers, whom You have given Me, there's the sovereign election of God. Now notice what He says, that they may be with Me where I am, that they may be with Me wherever I am, where I am. Jesus prays that those given to Him by the Father will be where He is. He is talking about an intimate fellowship. And we have to understand that Jesus didn't mean this immediately, bodily. Even for these 11. Because He's already said, as we've looked at John, as he's moved up to this point, He's told these 11, I am going away from you, and where I go, you cannot come. You cannot follow Me where I'm going. But when the Holy Spirit comes, I will be coming to you through the Spirit. So I believe that's the point that He's driving home. And He obviously can't be meaning us, because we're here 2,000 years later, right? So it's not a physical, bodily thing. It is a fellowship, an intimacy that we have through the Spirit as we come to understand better who God is, who Christ is, and the Holy Spirit illumines our mind. He helps us to understand as He illumines the Scripture to us. We cannot know God apart from as He works through the Scripture. I hope you understand that this is God's Word, and God has revealed Himself through His Word. And the Spirit always works in conjunction with the Word, not apart from the Word. The Bible is not optional. I don't care what very, very, very popular preachers are saying now. I watched a 3-minute clip last night that again broke my heart of one of the most popular preachers in the land. who happens to be in our state, who happens to have a very famous last name that many of you love, that basically said, what the church needs is not the Bible. What they need is just tell people about Jesus and the resurrection. Well, pray tell, how do we understand about Jesus and the resurrection if we don't use this to understand it? How do we get rid of 2 Timothy 3:16 that says all Scripture is given by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect? If you do away with the Bible, how do you tell people about Jesus? Is it just that Jesus that you like and that makes you feel good about yourself? And this is the same pastor that happens to, you know, have the 90s themes in the beginning of his worship services and the Beatles tributes and, you know, all that fun stuff that the world just loves. The point I'm trying to make is when we have fellowship with God, it is through the Holy Spirit working in us, through our minds, through the affections, as we come to understand God better as He's revealed Himself through His Word. That's what Jesus wants. For us to have a deeper intimacy and a fellowship. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. This is the same deity, the same essence that the Son and the Father share. This is the same God that in the Old Testament said, "Don't you even come near me in your fallenness." And when you do come and worship, you come to a point and stop. And you better make sure you're ready. Prepare yourself before you ever come. Or you're going to die because I'm holy and you're not. And then when we get to the new covenant, we see this God taking upon Himself flesh and dying for the sin that separated us in the old covenant. Do you understand? It's the same God. And the only reason now we get to come and sing and pray and look at His Word and know that in spite of our unfaithfulness, we see His faithfulness because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not us. It's not me. It's not you. It's not even the greatest preacher that comes to your mind when you think of the pinnacle of preachers. I promise you it's not him. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. How many people? No one comes to the Father except by me, through me. And the only way for us to have an intimate fellowship is as we understand this God that loves us and gave Himself for us. One of the greatest illustrations that sticks out in my mind as we could see this would be that thief on the cross. Never baptized, never joins a church, a Christian for maybe 3 or 4 hours. He looks at Jesus. And now he's been railing against him earlier on the cross. Don't forget that. He mocked him. He made fun of him. He said, if you're God, get us down from here. I mean, let's run off all three together. And then he says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now, if Jesus would have said, I tell you what, because you've made that confession, I'm not going to send you to eternal perdition. You will not be banished to hell. The thief would have received mercy beyond measure just to be kept out of hell, right? Because that's the only thing he or we deserve is hell. But just imagine if Jesus would have said, I tell you what, not only am I not going to give you eternal punishment, but I'm going to give you the farthest outpost of heaven. I mean, there's going to be the border fence and you're going to be right up against it, but I'm going to let you in heaven. That thief could have danced a jig in his heart because now he's received grace upon grace. But Jesus looked at him and said, "Truly, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's grace upon grace upon grace. And that thief had nothing to commend himself to Jesus Christ except faith. He knew he wasn't coming down off that cross. He knew he had just a short time to live. He was condemned to death. He told the other thief, "We're getting what we deserve. He deserves none of this." The only thing he could make an appeal to is mercy. Beloved, that's when we understand who God is and who we are, is when we come to God and say, "If you don't give me grace and mercy, I perish and I deserve it." And then we stop and hear Jesus pray, praying to the Father, "I want them to be with me where I am." God did not save us begrudgingly and hold that over our head the rest of our lives. "Well, you know, I saved you, but you're still a mess. I'm telling you what, you just try my patience so much." God saved us. And if we look at Romans 8:29, He predestined us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. In other words, He wants us to be with Him, to have fellowship with Him. That is awesome to stop and think that this God wants us to have fellowship with Him. He's not doing it begrudgingly. He wants fellowship. Have you ever had anyone in your life that you just looked up to tremendously and you just didn't ever know if you would know them well enough or be able to talk to them? And maybe the day came where they acknowledged who you were, and then at some point they said, "Well, let's go do something together. Let's just spend a little time together doing something." And your heart just bursted with joy because you got to spend time with that person. That won't even compare to the God of God and King of Kings and Lord of Lords wanting to be with us. Is it because we're, you know, God's, after all, blessed to have us? No. It's because God has chosen to love us and redeem us and set His affection on us and give us His Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance. Beloved, do you understand that Jesus is the outworking of the plan of God for His glory? It's all to draw attention back to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the second point in today's passage. Look at it. We see a manifested glory is what Jesus prays for. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." He says, "I want them to be with me so that they will see the glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." This culmination of fellowship that we have is not meant for us to be in heaven to enjoy our own hobbies. You know, I know we've used that language before. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, heaven's going to be the, I'm going to bowl a 300 every time I pick up the bowling ball. Or I'm going to shoot 2 under par my entire lifetime in heaven. Or I'm going to sing with a voice that doesn't crack and can carry a tune. And that's what heaven's going to be like. It's just going to be me doing everything perfectly." That's selfish and self-centered. And no, it's not. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with you and me as the redeemed people of God, praising God for all eternity, because that's what we're going to want to do. All of those selfish desires you and I still think, and we've somehow in our minds sanctified them, that that's what heaven's going to be like, those are going to be washed away. Our whole being is going to be wrapped up in the Lamb of God. If you don't believe me, go read Revelation 4 and 5 sometime. and read a glimpse into what heaven looks like from the eyes of the Apostle John. Yes, there's going to be that reunion with loved ones, but you understand that's going to be not even secondary, probably. That's going to be farther down the line. It's going to be all focused on the one who lived and died for us, and the one that planned it from all eternity. That is going to be heaven. Because if God and the Lord Jesus Christ are not the pinnacle, then it really isn't heaven. And Jesus says, I want them to be with me where I am, that they may see my glory, this glory that culminates in the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection. Jesus inherently, intrinsically possessed glory the same as the Father. You remember, Jesus says, if you've seen me, seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He told the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. He's the same in essence. So this wasn't a glory that Jesus was lacking inherently. He's always been glorious. But this is a manifested glory to creation and to the creatures in a way that they had never known. This is a glory that breaks through His humanity. Now, there were glimpses on earth, not many, but some glimpses, the greatest being the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember as Peter, James, and John went up to the Mount with Jesus, and for a brief second, His glory burst through His humanity. Do you remember what those three men did? Oh, that's just beautiful. Could you show us again, Jesus? They were on their faces. Face down. Because that glory brings creatures prostrated. And beloved, you and I have been redeemed not only to see it, but to glory in it. To rejoice in it. To want nothing more than the Lamb of God to be glorified and honored above all others. And Jesus says that they may see my glory, not their glory, my glory. That this eternal glory would make such an impact upon them. And their intimate fellowship with me would redound to majestic praises for all eternity. And look at this love that Jesus describes between the Father and the Son, and that is also shared by the Spirit. It is an eternal love. It is before the foundation of the world. Now that goes beyond our ability to comprehend, doesn't it? Because we start, just this morning, we start the worship service at a certain time, and we're supposed to end at a certain time, but it's going to end at some time. There's going to come a point in time, round about 12, that's going to end. For us to be able to fathom not having a beginning and not having an ending, but always is outside of our ability to comprehend, because we are creatures bound by time and space, and God isn't. And the only time Jesus has been is when He walked this earth in a mortal body. And that is the God that wants fellowship with us. You say, how do I know for real that He wants fellowship? Well, number one, He said it. But number two, as we sang earlier, He gave His life for thee. He stepped out of heaven and took upon Himself flesh and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but He was never a sinner. And He was born to a lowly carpenter, laid in a feeding trough, never had a home like you and I have. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The only thing he had when he died was a garment. Materialistically speaking, he was forsaken by the Father as he hung on the cross. And we dare ask, how do we know he wants to be with us? How do I know he loves me? If the cross doesn't show you, you'll never get it. I'll never get it. And so, beloved, do we hear Jesus praying to have these things with us? It's not that we're chasing after Jesus and he's, you know, playing like the kids play, keep away. And the goal is for him to just stay one step ahead of us. It is him wanting this with us. And you know what our greatest problem is? I say our, even as redeemed sinners, we don't want him. We get wrapped up with things of this earth, worries and cares and failures and sins, all of the things in life that beckon to us. And we assume on God, we take God for granted. We think, well, you know, he'll be there when I call him. Our desires are nowhere what they should be for this God. And you know what I'm thankful of? That he doesn't save and keep me based upon my weak desires, because I'd be lost. I love what MacArthur and Sproul and some of the others said. If my salvation were based upon me, I would lose it in a millisecond. Because I'm a sinner. I'm unrighteous. I'm unholy. I'm unjust. I'm undone. And the only thing that is in me that brings me to God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same with you. And that's the God we are privileged to worship and love and adore, beloved. Do you know that God? Do you know that God that wants that sort of intimate fellowship with you and wants you to understand His glory that He's manifested? We have this time every Sunday. Whether you pray at the front or whether you pray where you stand or sit, I would encourage you, I would implore you to trust this God if you've never done so. If you would like to make any other profession public, we offer this time as well. But more than anything, let's reflect on this truth that we've been reminded of from the Word of God and seen again afresh and anew. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for this truth that we've seen again. We praise you for the way that you care for us, your faithfulness to us. We are unholy in and of ourselves. The Apostle Paul said it best where he said that in his flesh nothing good dwells. We read the same words earlier in this service from David in the Old Testament. There is nothing in us or about us that commends us to you save your work on our behalf through the Lord Jesus. So as we come to this portion in this service, I pray that if there is anyone here that has never known the redeeming love of Jesus, and today they have come to see their sinfulness more clearly than ever, that today would be the day of salvation for that person. Father, if there is someone here that is struggling or has been reminded of this glorious truth and it is an encouragement or something that feeds the soul, I pray that you would use that word or thought in ways that bring you the most glory and honor. Have your will and your way as we take this time of committal. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.